Now, for this Easter message, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, 12. And today the message is face to face with the risen Lord. Speaking of Revelation, many of you are aware that I wrote a book on Revelation a number of years ago. It's been a pretty popular book because some people have called it Revelation for Dummies. I've made it very, very simple. And I have a confession to make. You know, they say confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. And I want to tell you about a mistake I made, and maybe it'll make you chuckle. You know, every time I sign a book at a book signing, I always try to put, you know, a little word of encouragement and then a scripture verse. And usually when I sign the Revelation book, what I put on a page there with the title is I say, keep looking up Revelation 21:4, and I always try to put a very encouraging verse. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. What a great encouraging verse that is. But you know, a couple of years ago, I was signing Revelation books. You know, they're just handing them to me one right after the other, and I went brain dead, just to be honest, okay? And I forgot the verse I was supposed to write down. I knew it was Revelation 21, but I couldn't remember the verse. I knew it was a multiple of 8, and so I signed a whole lot of books. Keep looking up Revelation 21:8. And then later I realized my mistake, and I read it, and I thought, oh no, I wonder what happened when somebody went home and looked up that verse, because it says, but the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I can just see some dear old lady reading that and saying, well, why did my pastor write that to me? It's a mistake, okay? I just went brain dead. So here's my offer. If you look in your Revelation book and it says 21:8, bring it by my office, and I will replace it with a brand new book with the correct scripture reference. I make plenty of mistakes, but thank God, God doesn't make any mistakes. It was even my wife who asked me earlier this week. She said, you're preaching an Easter message from Revelation? Well, yeah, because we've been studying John for almost 3 years now. His gospel according to John, we're in 1 John on Sunday mornings. And John, this same apostle, had an encounter with the risen Lord when he was an old man, when he was on the island of Patmos. And so I want us to talk about that encounter. You see, tradition tells us that all the other disciples died martyrs' deaths. But Tertullian writes that John was arrested by the Emperor Domitian, and because he refused to burn incense to the gods of Rome, he was sentenced to die. Tertullian had him burned in a cauldron of boiling oil, but somehow John survived that attempt at execution because God wasn't through with him. And so he was banished, exiled, to a little tiny island called Patmos, where there he received a vision from God, a revelation that is the last book of the Bible. And by the way, it's not the book of Revelations, plural. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter of this book, he has an amazing encounter with Jesus. And I want you to notice his reaction when he sees Jesus. Well, do you have the scripture, Revelation 1, 12 through 19? I invite you to stand with me as we read this portion of God's word. John had heard a voice behind him, and he said, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters like Niagara Falls. He had 7 stars in his right hand. A sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth. All this is symbolic. The double-edged sword is the word of God. And his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That was his reaction. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this." Let's pray. Father, I know that all of us, including me, we really are looking forward to that time that we see Jesus face to face. And Lord, if we have the wrong idea of what it's going to be like, would you correct that as we study your word today? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, most of my life, I thought that, you know, when we do see Jesus face to face, that it's going to be, you know, pretty much like he looked like when he was on earth for 33 years, you know, long brown hair, robes, sandals, you know, very approachable. But there are only two recorded appearances of Jesus after his ascension into heaven when he was glorified. One was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Saul going to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians. Suddenly, Jesus appears to him. And it's not the brown-haired, robe, sandal Jesus. It is a light that is so brilliant that it knocks Saul to the ground and it blinds Saul. And Saul says, "Who are you?" Because he can't see. He's been blinded, looking into that face of the glorified Christ. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into town, and I'll give you further instructions." And then here is the second encounter with the risen Jesus after he has been glorified. Now, those of you that know your Bible, doesn't this description of Jesus sound much like the description of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when the veil of the flesh of Jesus was moved aside and they saw the glorified Jesus whose face was shining like the sun and whose hair was as white as wool? But really what I want us to focus on today is the three words of assurance that Jesus gave to John, because these are words of promise and assurance for us in 2021. So here's the first thing. Number one, because Jesus is alive, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. You know, John fell out like a dead man. I mean, he fainted at the feet of Jesus, but verse 17 says, he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid." And we believe this to be about 60 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. John is probably an 80-year-old man there on this small island of Patmos. Now, folks, when you think island of Patmos, it's not like Gilligan's Island, okay? There weren't palm trees and sand beaches. It's a windswept rock. In fact, I've sailed by it. When we used to take Journeys of Paul trips over into the Aegean Sea, it's about 23 miles southwest of the ruins of Ephesus, and it is a tiny, isolated, windswept rock. And here is John, all alone, probably with third-degree burns all over his body, lonely, isolated, and suddenly Jesus appears to him, and he falls out. And Jesus said, hey, it's me. John, don't be afraid. So I want us to think about for a moment, what's it going to be like when you and I see Jesus? You know, there was a great song years ago by Mercy Me. I think it's still a great song. It was one of those songs that crossed over from Christian to popular music. And the name of the song was what? I Can Only Imagine. And the words ask the question, I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me, surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Well, based upon what happened to Saul and what happened to John, I doubt there'll be any dancing when you first see Jesus. I think it'll be more like you'll be awe and you'll be still. And if it's like Saul and John, you're probably going to pass out, faint, the way they both did. So you know what? You don't have to imagine, because we have some pretty good indicators here of what will happen when we see Jesus. You see, there's so much misunderstanding. I mean, people have such a sense of familiarity with Christ, and that's a good thing to have personally, spiritually. But some people have the notion that, you know, when you see Jesus, you're just going to walk up and, you know, give him a high five. Hey, Jesus, man, it's good to see you. Hey, bud, I loved you. I've talked about you all these days. I've talked to you. Hey, high five here, Jesus. Or are you going to give him a big bear hug? Oh, Jesus, it's so good to see you. Or maybe some people even picture that old Clairol shampoo commercial where the girl is running from one side of the flowered field and the guy's running from the other side, and it's all in slow motion and her hair is bouncing and it's shining because of the Clairol shampoo, and the music is crescendoing, and they finally get together and they hug each other and spin around, and you've sort of thought, well, that's probably what it's going to be like when I see Jesus. No, it's not. Like John, we're probably going to just fall out flat, dead, fainted, overwrought with the awe and the majesty and the power of Jesus. Now, this is John. John, not us, John, who was called the beloved disciple, who reclined on the chest of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. The same John that in John 21, Jesus said, you're not going to die before you see my glory. And the rumor went around that he wasn't going to die. Well, this is when he saw his glory right here in Revelation 1. It's John, but even John, who knew him so well, fell down like a dead man. But I love this part. I love the part that Jesus had to have gotten down and touched him with his hand and said, hey, John, it's me. I've had a makeover, but it's me. Don't be afraid. And that's all it took. And John was okay after that. You know, there's so much fear in our world today, and I think we're coming to an end of one of the most scary years that any of us have ever lived. 1 year ago, churches were closed. Schools were closed. In fact, a year ago, students had the longest spring break of history. There were no sports. People were hoarding toilet paper and cleaning products. I mean, it was strange. We were locked down for much of the time. And there was a real dangerous virus, a pandemic, but really the side effects, whether or not you had coronavirus, the side effects were just as damaging. Fears about health, fears about racial turmoil, economic fears, occupational fears, people lost their jobs, mental fears, emotional fears. Fear has swept through our nation like a wildfire over this past year. But you know what? Here we are. God has brought us to this point. And I want to tell you today that God's people throughout history have endured much greater turmoil, trouble, and crisis than we have this past year. And God has brought them through as he's brought us through. In fact, we find this promise of God in Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Now, he's been saying that all year long, but it's taken us to get to this point right now to say, Lord, you are right. You've been hanging on to me, and even though I have been afraid at times, thank you for telling me I don't have to be afraid. You know, fear can be just as damaging as the thing you're afraid of. Do you know that? Because fear will paralyze you. Fear will literally make you sick. You remember FDR in his first inaugural address, he spoke those famous words, there's nothing to fear but fear itself, crippling fear. That had to do with an economy that was in the Great Depression. But it is true that fear can hurt you, and it can do damage. You know what? You can't hold on to faith and fear at the same time because you either have to hang on to the handle of fear or hang on to the handle of faith, but you can't do both at the same time. How many of you remember the radio commentator named Paul Harvey? Does anybody recognize his name? Yeah, that's all of us old people. For 30 years, he had a radio broadcast, and in one of his broadcast, he told a story about a Tennessee chicken farmer who had had a fox getting in his hen house at night, and so he decided he wanted to do something about it. He'd been losing chickens and eggs. So one night, he propped his shotgun by his bed, and he stayed awake, and sure enough, in the middle of the night, he heard some ruckus from the hen house, And so he took his gun and he silently crept out toward the hen house, and it was dark and could hardly see anything, and he kept hearing noises from the hen house, and he began to think, and fear took over. He began to think, well, what if it's not a fox? What if it's a bobcat, or what if it's a wildcat or a cougar or something? And he stopped and paused because his fear just grabbed him for a second. And it was just at that moment that his good old loving hound dog, Blue, snuck up behind him and cold-nosed him right under his nightshirt. And the moment he did that, that farmer jumped and fired that shotgun, kabloom! And Paul Harvey said 7 chickens gave their lives that night. But Paul Harvey said it wasn't the shotgun that killed those chickens. It was fear that killed those chickens. And so whatever you're going through right now in your life, God does have a word for you today, and that word is don't be afraid. Second thing that Jesus said to John, number 2, because Jesus is alive, I can live forever. I mean, it's not just this life. There is an afterlife, and because he's alive, I can live forever. Verse 18, he said, I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. You know, most people, when you interview them, believe that there is an afterlife, and most people believe they're going to heaven. Because if you ask most people how you get to heaven, they say, well, you have to do good and be good. Although they've done a few bad things, they think that their good deeds so far outweigh their bad deeds that they're going to go to heaven. But that's a lie. You don't go to heaven by being good or doing good. Now, I guess theoretically, if you lived a perfect life, never one time had a sinful thought, practiced a sinful act, that maybe, yes, God would say, well, I have no other choice but to let you into heaven. But does anybody here qualify as being perfect? I mean, there are some things in this life that you have to be perfect about. For instance, if you're doing an email address, have you guys noticed that you've got to have it perfect? The letters and characters have to be very exact, perfect. If not, it's not going to go where you want it to go. It may come back to you, or it may go to somebody else. Heard a story about a businessman who was flying down from Chicago to Miami. His wife was going to join him the next day, and when he checked in the hotel, he used one of the computers in the lobby of the hotel there, and he wrote an email to his wife, but he wasn't sure about her email address because he didn't have his contact, so he just guessed at it, and he guessed wrong, and the email never went to his wife. Instead, it accidentally went to a pastor's wife in Kentucky whose husband had just passed away recently. Here's what the email said. Dear wife, just got checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Your loving husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here. Now, you got to be perfect with email addresses. You got to be perfect with URL addresses. But if you try to be perfect in life, you're going to fail. You know why? Because the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. One sin breaks the perfection. And so that's why we need a perfect substitute. That's why we need a perfect Savior. And so today I want to nominate to you Jesus Christ as your substitute, because he is the only perfect man who ever lived. He was born a perfect way as a virgin. He lived a perfect life. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like you and I are, yet he never sinned. He died a perfect death. He wasn't martyred. He wasn't murdered. He said, no man takes my life from me. I give it away willingly. And he perfectly conquered the grave, because after 3 days, he came out of the tomb. And because of that, Jesus says we can live forever. Look at John 14:19. Jesus said, in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And then look at this promise. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus said, because I'm going to live forever, you too can live forever. You know, this planet is littered with millions and millions of graves, and many of them are important people. You can go to Medina in Saudi Arabia and you can visit the grave, the tomb of Muhammad, and his corpse, or what remains of it, is there. You can go to an island off the coast of Sri Lanka where there is a temple called the Temple of the Tooth, because it is believed that a tooth from Buddha is there enshrined in that temple on that island. Go to Egypt to the pyramids. Those are just fancy tombs. The Taj Mahal, one of the most photographed buildings in the world, is nothing but a fancy tomb. I've been to visit the Ming Emperor's tombs outside of Beijing. 13 Ming emperors are buried there. Each tomb is 100 acres large. And inside these tombs are not just the emperors, but many of their waitstaff, their servants, their animals, some of their family members. They killed them and buried them with them. Nothing but death in there. Every other religious leader who's ever walked the face of this earth is dead, buried, and gone. But also many times I've stood in a quiet garden in Jerusalem, and just less than 100 yards away from a cliff of a rock that looks much like the face of a skull, Golgotha, is a tomb that's been carved out of the rock. And I've been in that tomb and walked through that tomb and led people through that tomb thousands, literally, of times. And I'm here to tell you that tomb is empty. He's not there. They have never found the body of Jesus. And I'll never forget that time after I'd taken my group through the tomb. We're up there and having this very quiet, worshipful service. And another group was going by, and this dear black brother, he came out of that tomb and he shouted at the top of his lungs, "I got good news. He ain't in doubt." And that's still the good news. He ain't in doubt. Folks, the good news is that because Jesus lives forever, he said, "I was stone cold dead and I'm alive." But not just alive, but I'm alive forever and ever and ever. And that can be you too. So first of all, he says, don't be afraid. Number two, you can live forever. Here's the third reassuring promise that Jesus makes. Because Jesus is alive, I know he's in control. He's in control. I'm not in control. He is in control. Verse 18 says, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." I heard about a student a pilot who was taking training. He was about to land the airplane, and the instructor was in the right seat. He was in the left seat. And when the plane landed, it was an awful landing. I mean, it bounced a couple of times and then finally started rolling down the runway. And the instructor said to that student, he said, "That is the worst landing that you've ever made." And the student said, "Me, I thought you were landing the airplane." You know, there is something that airline pilots do practice. We have a number in our church, and it's called CRM, Cockpit Resource Management, or Crew Resource Management. There's a certain protocol they have to go through. If the first officer has the controls and the captain wants to fly, the captain will say, "I've got the controls," or "I've got the plane." And the first officer must audibly acknowledge that by saying, "You've got the plane," and he takes his hands off the control yoke. And then the captain begins to fly the airplane. And you know, that's a great parable for us today. Because I think there are a lot of times when we try to take control of our lives. We try to take control of our present and our future, and we think we have to steer ourselves into the future when God is saying to us, "Hey, I've got control. I've got the plane. I've got your life." And what we must do, we must literally acknowledge, "God, you have control," and we must let go of the control and let God. Let go and let God. You know, God has plans. We have plans, but our plans fail so many times. I mean, rewind a year ago when we first were not able to worship. This was in the middle of March 2020. As we gathered and planned as a staff, you know what we said? We said, "Well, we're going to be, you know, not meeting for maybe just a few weeks, but by Easter Sunday 2020, we're going to be back together again." Oop, that plan didn't work. Oh, and then we're going to be back together on Mother's Day. Oop, that plan didn't work. All the plans that we put forth this year, so many times they've just been knocked down, knocked down, knocked down. God was just reminding us that our plans are nothing, but His plans are everything. And here's a great promise about His plan. It's from Isaiah, and it's chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of armies has sworn, He says, as I have purposed, so it will be. As I have planned, so it will happen. Verse 26, this is the plan prepared for the whole earth, and this is the hand, notice He says, my hand, stretched out against all the nations, and the Lord of armies Himself has planned it. Therefore, who can stand in its way, in His hand that is outstretched? So who can turn it back? You know, over the last 12 months, we've had all the experts talk about how bad everything is, how out of control everything is. There's been an increase in stress and anxiety, fear, suicide, insomnia, fatigue, all of this. And so many people have been pushing the panic button so many times that their fingers worn out and the panic button's not working anymore because they pushed it so many times. Well, I have a word of reassurance for you today. And this is really one of the main things I want to say. In fact, I want you to write it down. It's only 8 words. Put it in your phone. And then I want you to tweet it. I want you to Instagram it, Facebook it, WhatsApp it, Snapchat it, WeChat it, WhatsApp, you know, any platform. Just get the word out. Here it is, 8 words. Get ready. Write it down. Are you ready? Profound. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. That's just not a song. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 says, God says, I have measured the universe with the span of my hand. Think about that. I measured the universe with the span of my hand, and there in that universe is this little third rock from the sun, which is the whole world. He's got the whole world in His hand. If you believe what I'm about to say, you can say amen at the end of it. He's got the little bitty baby in His hand. He's got me and you, sister, in His hand. He's got me and you, brother, in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. Turn to somebody beside you and say, He's got the whole world in His hand. Would you do that? Say it. He's got the whole world. Turn to somebody else and say, He's got the whole world in His hand. Jesus was saying, I'm in charge. I'm in control. You know why? Because I have the keys. The keys. The keys to what? Well, the keys to everything. The key to life, the key to death, the key to heaven, the key to hell, the key to joy, the key to peace, the key to love. I've got the key to everything. Have you ever noticed that when you buy a home, the realtor or somebody says, here's the keys, it's yours now. Or you buy that car and you sign on that bottom line and the salesman tosses you the keys. Here's the keys, it's yours now. When Jesus Christ signed on the bottom line with His blood for our salvation, the Father said, Son, here are the keys. You're in charge. He says, I'm in control because I've got the keys. So what are we learning today? Don't be afraid. Jesus said, because I live, you're going to live forever. And don't worry. God says, I'm in control. True story. When Nikita Khrushchev died in 1971, he had fallen out of favor with the Soviet Union, and they didn't really want to bury him on Russian soil because he was so far down out of favor. So they began to ask around for countries that would take the body of Nikita Khrushchev. They even asked Richard Nixon, can we bury Khrushchev in the United States? He said, absolutely not. They asked all these different countries. Finally, they asked Israel. And Golda Meir was the prime minister then. She has a great sense of humor. This is what she said. Sure, we'll be glad for you to bury Nikita Khrushchev in Israel, but I must warn you, our nation has the highest resurrection rate of any nation on earth. And the Russians declined because they didn't want to take that chance. There is an empty tomb so that we can have a full heart. Let me just ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Not know about Him. You know, it's possible for you to believe all the historical facts of His life. You can believe He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, and you can even believe he was bodily raised from the dead and still go to hell. Because it's knowing Jesus in your heart, not in your head. The distance between heaven and hell is the distance between your heart and your head. And there are many of you today who've not yet made that decision. You may be watching me on television, or you may be here. And I would never want to end this message without giving you the opportunity for you to pray to receive Christ. And a lot of times I say, let's bow our heads. But this morning, I want us to just look at these words on the screen. And I would like for everybody here to read these words out loud with me, and you'll be encouraging someone to do it. And if you are already saved, it won't hurt you to do it. It'll just solidify your faith in Jesus Christ. But let's read these words together as a prayer to God. Are you ready? Let's read it together. God, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to have your peace. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, and I want to trust him as my Savior. I'm willing to follow him as my Lord from this moment forward and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to hear from you. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here today. And I pray that someone who made that prayer for the first time, Lord, will tell me or tell somebody about it so that they can solidify and begin to follow through on this decision. Lord, others that need to join the church or follow you in baptism, I pray you'll give them the courage to make that decision today so that you'll be honored and glorified. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said beginning, right across the hallway to talk about joining the church, being baptized, or having someone help you know how you can receive Christ. It's there. But before that, we're going to stand and we're going to sing that there's not a mountain too big or a problem too big that God can't handle. And let's stand together and worship God.